All right, let's turn to the book of Matthew again, chapter 6. And verse 9, Matthew 6, 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Last week we began to break down these little phrases that's found in what's called the model prayer. And we pointed out to you that this is not a prayer, of course, to just repeat from rote, but it says there, after this manner or in this way pray. It's like a framework that we're to build upon. And I encouraged you last week to not shy from this framework, but to embrace it. We've often heard that, you know, because of misuse of this by the Catholics and others, not to pray this prayer. But we can look at it and talk about our Father, ask God to make himself holy in our lives and holy in this world, and just work yourself through that. And you'll find that it really enriches your prayer life, gives you some structure and discipline, and will help you. We really emphasize the fact that he is our Father, and talk to you about how when we're saved, the Spirit comes into our lives, and we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, of course, is a term of endearment, like Papa or Daddy. And that God would have us to approach him in such a fashion. And we're going to look at some more of that in kind of a different angle today. But first, just let me mention some things, and then we'll get back into this a little better. But when we can say that God is our Father and truly know him as our Savior, then there are some consequences of that that are really very beneficial. First of all, when we can know God as our Savior and can pray to him as our Father, it eliminates fear. Hebrews says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But it's a very wonderful thing to fall into the hands of God our Father. He says there also in Hebrews that we can boldly come to the throne of grace, that we can obtain help and find grace to help in the time of need. And so our Father should settle the issue of fear. And if there's a terror type of fear and a bowing in prayer, then there's something that needs to be dealt with. There always ought to be a respectful fear of our earthly fathers and our heavenly Father. But the elimination of fear should come about. It also settles, as we talked about last week, when we say, our Father which art in heaven, it settles for us the issue of selfishness. And we pointed out to you last week that it is not my Father, but it's our Father. And give unto us our daily bread, and forgive us. And so this prayer is not a self-centered prayer. We're not the center of it at all. But it's a corporate prayer is something that would help us to put others before ourselves and consider others. Ephesians says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Also, for me, this word, our Father, it settles for me the issue of loneliness. Even though I'm 66 years old, there's times in my life when I would like to be able to go back and pull on my mother's apron or sit in my father's lap and feel that security that I had when I was a child. When I went home, I had a good home. And when I went home and my parents were there, it was a place of safety. It was a place of comfort. It was a place of joy. And I'm glad I can say that I always wanted to go home. And even though we're married and we may have people all around us that we're interacting to, loneliness can flood our soul. But I want to tell you this morning that at any hour of the day or the night, I can cry out, "My Father which art in heaven," and feel a security, feel that God is with me, to know that He cares for me, that His presence goes with me, and that I have a friend that sticks closer than any brother in this world. Our Father ought to also settle the idea of obedience. I know that families have changed over the years. And in my family, when I grew up, and I think most of my people that I knew as a child, that we wanted to please our Father. We didn't want to disobey. We didn't want to bring shame upon Him. And that close relationship with my Father as an earthly father also parallels here with my Heavenly Father. And there ought to be a desire for obedience. And then, of course, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It ought to settle for once and for all the matter of resources. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He has supernatural power that we can draw from. The songwriter wrote, "He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace." When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Well, He's my Father. God is our Father. And He can supply and will supply every need. Now, this use of the word "our Father" is not a mistake at all. It's it was given to us to help us correspond with our earthly Father and our Heavenly Father. God wants us to understand who He is and to settle in our heart and mind our relationship with Him. And He uses this word "our Father," and as our earthly relationships and our standing parallels our earthly parents, it parallels our heavenly parents. And so I want to look at a couple of verses here. First of all, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. Well, we can look at verse 5. It says, Ephesians 1, 5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And I wish I had time this morning, and maybe someday I will preach on adoption. But I think oftentimes we look at adoption kind of in a slanted way. Oh, the poor child, he had to be adopted. But the word adoption in the Bible has nothing to shake your head at or feel poor about. There's just so many things with adoption. And I'm tempted to take off right now and preach on that. But adoption has to do with citizenship. Adoption has to do with inheritance. And even sometimes in this culture, people that were adopted got all the inheritance. It's not a second class idea that sometimes we have in America today. And so he's talking about being a father. And he says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And so I want you to know this morning that if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've become a child of God, and you're absolutely accepted no matter what. Now, sometimes people don't like that, but there is two sides to this, and so stay with me. But I am a Humphrey no matter what. If I spit in my father's face, I'm still a Humphrey, but shame on me. When we are saved, we're a child of God no matter what. When I have been born again, I'm going to heaven no matter what. I've been accepted in the Beloved. I've been accepted not for who I am, but for who Jesus is and what he has done. And so that's the aspect of being born again. That's the aspect of being saved. I'm accepted through Jesus Christ. That's just the old Baptist doctrine, once saved, not Baptist doctrine, it's the Bible teaching. Once saved, always saved. Once a child of God, I'm always a child of God. Now, turn over with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Okay, Paul's talking about to be absent with the body, to be present with the Lord, and he's talking about the new body that we're going to have. But let's look in verse 2 Corinthians 5:8. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We have that word accepted again, but it's a different idea here. And in Ephesians, we're accepted in the Beloved, and that's once for all salvation. But here he says, you know, because of what I'm going to get, because I'm going to have a new body, because, one of these days I'm going to be absent from the body, but I'm going to be present with the Lord. Because of our great future, we labor to be accepted of him. I want to do things that would please him. And so the acceptance here is not eternal security. The acceptance here is that I want to be pleasing to my Father. And we're going to get back to this. This is and link all this to this prayer that we're studying, Our Father which art in heaven. But if we really love the Lord, we should want to please the Lord. And we want to be accepted of him. Now, we're here in 2 Corinthians, let's go down to chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And so we see contrast here. On one side, believers and unbelievers, Christ and Belial, the believers and the infidel. And so it's beginning to show that there ought to be a distinction and a separation from lost and saved. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Interesting verse, and you need to understand it. On a kinship relationship, on being a child of God, it's a matter of what the Beloved has done, what Jesus has done. But what this passage is saying here to us is that God cannot be the Father that he wants to be to us. God cannot be the blessing that a Father can be to us if we don't live separated lives. And so when we get down to this matter of prayer, and we talked about last week, you know, of addressing God as our daddy and having that close feeling. But again, as Pastor has said sometimes, God is not he's not a genie in the bottle. And sometimes, and this is not a hard concept to grasp, sometimes God's not going to give us our request because we're in direct disobedience. If it's 40 below outside and my house is getting cold, and I tell Jock to, go out and get me some wood. Of course, I got to get him out of bed. He gets up before me every day to go to work, but on Saturday, he seems to take after his mother instead of his father. But he doesn't go out and get it, and he comes to me and says, you know, demos are going snowboarding today, or, you know, we're going to go ice skating. Can I go? And for me to say, yeah, go ahead, would be wrong until he obeys me. Fathers do wrong by blessing their children when they're living in disobedience. My son Tobias is in Oregon going to a school that I wouldn't recommend to send your dog to. But so I'm not going to bless him. He's in disobedience to God and his word. And so don't... I'm saying, you know, you might come to you in your life and you could say, well, God's not answering my prayers. Shame on God, he's a weak God. No, there could be a reason that God's not answering prayers. And here it says in this passage that God wants to be a father unto us. You don't know how much I want to reach out and help Tobias, but I can't do it. Because to help him at that point in time would be to harm him unmeasurably. And God loves us enough that he is not going to bless us when we live in disobedience. Because the end result of sin is death. And so, what I want to talk about this morning for the remainder of this is just some things that's going to hinder your prayer. The first thing let's go to is Psalm chapter 66. Psalm 66 and verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Of course, we know God hears everything, is omnipresent and all-knowing. But he won't hear me in respect to answering it. Now, I do believe that as we grow as Christians, there's things that become evident to us that are sinful activity that we didn't really recognize until we grew in the Lord. That's not what this verse is talking about. In fact, I wonder if any of us could bow our head in prayer to the Lord and really be clean without there being sin in our lives. But this is talking about, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. This is talking about sin that you know about. But it's even worse than that. It's worse than just knowing about it. It has the idea that I'm holding it in my life, and I love it. And I make an alibi for it. And I excuse it. And I say, you know, it's not that bad. And I continue to do that. The Holy Spirit convicts me of it. And I said, well, you know, it's you know, because I do this, then it helps me to do this. And because, you know, I've told this little lie here, then it opens some doors there. And we excuse it. And the Lord says simply, if we're carrying around deep in our heart, if we're carrying around sin in our life, and we know that sin is there, and we're doing that activity, and we're just excusing it, we're holding on to it, we don't want to deal with it, then he says, I'm not going to bless you, I'm not going to answer your prayer, I'm not going to hear you until you deal with the sin in your life. And so, I mean, even here lately, the Lord's challenging me in some of these areas, if you just really take a look at your life, and you wonder, and you say, well, you know, if I sit down today and I begin to write down answered prayers, I can't think of any. Well, maybe you're not praying. You have not because you ask not. But I can't think of any. Well, maybe you need to pray this prayer. Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. because we need our Father's help. And sin will keep that from us. And that's what the psalmist is trying to get at, that we need to right our lives. The Lord already knows. I think you need to understand this. The Lord already knows our frame. He knows we're weak. He pities us in our condition. He knows that we can't live without sin, though He commands us to be holy as I am holy. 1 John settles that. And it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But we're to confess our sins and to confess it and forsake it. But what I'm simply saying is that there are at times in our lives, and maybe in some of your lives today, there's something that's going on in your life that you know is wrong, but you're making alibis for it. God knows it's wrong, your Father. You know it's wrong. Yet you're going to your Father and saying, I don't want to get the wood in, Dad, but can I go ice skating? Children, preacher's kids always get picked on. So, you know, I don't want to plow the snow over at Jordan's, or I don't want to do this. I want to take care of myself. Well, the Lord's not going to bless that. And so unconfessed sin is going to affect our prayers. Now, go a little bit further over in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Look at verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. That's pretty powerful. Abomination means it's very repulsive to God. That our Father, which is in heaven, can be repulsed. I don't even know how to describe abomination, but let me tell you what it means is it ain't very pretty to God. And when I turn away from hearing the law, my prayers become an abomination. If we're truly the children of God, then I know that we go up and down. We struggle with Bible reading at times. But we ought to desire to know the truth of God's Word. And we ought to desire to have guidance and direction and to have God speak to us. Look over in John chapter 15. In John 15. And verse 7. Here again, we have tied to his word. And it says in John 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me, trying to be close to the Lord, dwelling with the Lord, and my words abide in you. And so you've engrafted God's word into your life. You've fed upon God's word. They're part of your living. And then note this, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I think we've made the point in these lessons that from Nehemiah and Isaiah and the early church, how that what they did in their prayers, they weren't presumptuous or being arrogant fools, but they were taking the promises of God and they were claiming them for themselves, and their prayers are being answered. Well, how are we going to know the promises of God if we don't believe His Word? I read about this woman, I don't know if it was a woman, a Christian, that prayed for years, and their prayer was that they could be wholly sanctified, that inbred sin would be absolutely rooted out, and they would become 100% pure within. And they were talking to the pastor and just saying, you know, God hasn't heard my cry. He hasn't heard my prayer. He hasn't answered my prayer that I could be free from sin and be holy and completely 100% dedicated to the Lord. And as we say, the Lord says to be holy as I am holy. But you know, if she would have, we mentioned this just a second ago, but if you, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen, such a foolish prayer would never be prayed if you knew the Bible. Indifference towards the Bible is going to affect our prayers. We're not going to know the will of God. Look over in 1 John 5:14, another wonderful promise. In 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence. There's another powerful word, isn't it? That we can be confident when God says you can have this confidence. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, what shall we ask? We know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Now, if we're reading God's Word, we're not going to be praying foolish prayers like, Lord, make me sinless, because He's not going to do that. But He's going to give us the ability to move on and confess our sin. He wants us to strive for holiness. But here He says, if you ask anything according to His will. And so I'm just simply saying to you that Bible reading is not, you know, I think sometimes we look at Bible reading as the Catholic monks who isolate themselves, and sometimes they'll take whips and whip their back and they'll torture themselves and try to become very stoic, and they try to become very disciplined in what they're doing. They suffer for the Lord, and so they'll be religious. Well, the Bible reading is not just a habit so we could be religious. Bible reading affects your prayers. If you don't know what God's will is, you can't pray right. Bible reading, you know, all scripture given for Israel, God profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. Well, the Bible is just connected to everything. And here, indifference to the Bible is going to make your prayers very weak, anemic. All right, now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I might actually finish early today. You know what that means when a preacher says that? He goes 5 minutes over. Because he starts chasing rabbits then, see? He thinks he has lots of time. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And so it tells us here that in some homes, there's a spiritual, not a war, but there's a division. And in this case, it's talking about this wife whose husband is lost. And in some cases, it seems to be less, but in some cases, the husband can be saved and the wife lost. But he says here that you're to be subject to your own husband. Obey not the word. They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife. And so your conversation means your lifestyle. It doesn't mean you're nagging or talking or begging or pleading or whining. That wasn't funny, was it, girls? But your lifestyle. Well, they behold your chaste conversation, your chaste lifestyle, coupled with fear. Not terror, but respect for their husband. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. And so, if you're going to keep your husband, it's not a matter of going around with proper adornments or less clothes, so he'll be attracted to you physically, because you really... I think most wives want to be attractive, of course, but they don't want their husband to love them just for their body. They want them to love them. And this meek and quiet spirit is talking about is what men appreciate. And then it says, for after this matter, the old time, the holy women also who had trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, daughters in the faith, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And then you see this word likewise again. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that mean? Well, you ought to be a student of your wife. You ought to know what pleases her. You ought to know what her fears are. You ought to try to allay her fears. You ought to try to help her to grow in the Lord. And you ought to know your wife. And shame on us if after a number of years of marriage, our wives come and some kind of conversation, and maybe a heated conversation, and you don't even know how I think. Well, that could be very true. And the shame lies at the husband's feet, because he should know how she thinks. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife. That honor, giving honor means to set it out. I mean, specifically, set it out. And whether you honor your wife in public by saying, this is the best woman in the whole world, or whether you honor her and giving her gifts, or whether you have to honor her, this is hard for me. You sit down and you listen to her. That's not my wife's problem, that's my problem. And Gary Chapman has a book called The Five Love Languages. But, instead of flowers, instead of gifts, instead of deeds of kindness, my wife loves for me to sit down and listen. And I'm about the worst person in the world to sit down and listen to anybody. Even you, even here in the church, I mean, you men, if you're not saying nothing, I'm out of here. I mean, there's times we goof off and stuff, but I want some depth, Anyway, that's my problem, I'm not conquering it very well. Okay, we need to move on to my point here. Yeah, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then note this, that your prayers be not hindered. That word, prayers be not hindered, that word hindered means to cut down, to cut off. That my prayers to God are just cut off when my relationship with my wife is not right. And we're not ruling out the fact that, as it started out here, that sometimes there's a lost husband and a saved wife, or a lost wife and a saved husband, and you are trying to win them by your conversation. But it's saying something here. When you get married, the Bible says two become one. And their prayers and their desires and their service for the Lord ought to take up on a unity too. They're two different individuals with two different gifts in the way the Lord wants to use them. But there ought to be a oneness. And I'm simply saying that God says when there's this turmoil, when your wife feels unappreciated and you feel disrespected, us men, we want respect. You're not respecting me. And she's saying, you're not listening to me. I read a thing the other day, and I think it might be really good if we practice it with a lot of people, but there was some counseling, not just for marital counseling, but they said that you need to make an agreement to let the opposite person talk for, like my wife, to talk for 15 minutes without interruption. And then at the end of that, you need to tell her what she said. Because my wife could talk for 15 minutes, and I could be hunting someplace in my mind. And so can you. Okay, you're all laughing because you've been there. But there's no communication unless we're listening. And so he's saying here in this passage that your prayers can be hindered. But they can be cut off. I'm talking on the telephone and the line goes dead. Because God says, hey, listen, I'm not listening to you until you deal with the wife that I've given you, who is a wonderful gift. I gave you this woman as a gift. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. We'll emphasize thing, huh? I will get killed when I go home. But he's a gift. And we could, I'm simply saying to you that prayers can be hindered when the home isn't right. Okay? I had a whole page on that, but we'll move on. James chapter 4. And this is one we alluded to earlier. James chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? And so, you know, we need to get out of the throne of our life. We need to start understanding that there's always someone greater than you, better than you, more blessed than you, and you are not the center of the universe. Do you understand that? We're not even a little pinhead in the universe. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. And so he's saying, you know, we need to ask God. Then he says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that it may be consumed, that you may consume it upon your lust. That we do not have prayers answered because it's just so we can, it's just because we want to consume it of our own lust. We don't have prayers answered, first of all, it says in this passage, because we ask not. But the second reason is what our motives are for getting our prayers answered. And let's remember, all tied to this ought to be the understanding that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. And you say, oh, it's all about God, huh? Yeah, it is all about God. But what you need to understand this, and I don't think we grasp this completely, but the richest and fullest and the life that has the joy unspeakable and full of glory is the life that brings honor and glory to God. And so, we need to watch our prayers. A woman could be praying, you know, for her husband to be saved, because if her husband gets saved, she just knows that her house will be sweeter, that he can love her now as the Lord loves us, and all the problems in their home can be solved. And we know that the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. So there's a degree of accuracy about that prayer. If you really boil that down, it's all about my life being better. And maybe it needs to be better. But what we should pray is, Lord, you know, if he doesn't get saved, he's dying to go into hell. And Lord, I want my husband to be able to, in his life, bring honor and glory to you. Lord, I want a better job, so I can buy more things. Lord, I don't like working here. I don't like these guys I'm around. Well, why do we pray what we pray? And I think that we need to just take a look at our lives, and sometimes, you know, sometimes take an inventory on the prayers that we're praying. What's the motive behind that? And we can get all messed up, you know. And You know, I could pray, we mentioned Toby a couple times. I could pray that for Toby to be saved because I want him back in my family. I want him to be close to me. I want to be able to talk to him. Toby could get saved and go to South Africa, and I'd never see him the rest of my life. But what we ought to pray is, Lord, he's living a life that's bringing no honor and glory to your name. A lost person, listen, this is just the way it is. The lost person who lives in this world, dishonors God, and dies and go out in eternity, and been better that he'd never been born. It'd been better that he would have died at birth. And so, prayer. Yes, we pray to our Father. But the point of this lesson is, not only is he a good father, I can address him as Abba Father, Daddy. It brings me really close to him. But understand that God, that the good home today, the father who is a good father today, exemplifies and gets his principles from God the Father. And God the Father is not going to bless a rebellious child. God the Father cannot be the Father he wants to be unto you unless we're living a separated life. And that unconfessed sin in my life, that I hold to, that I excuse, that I just, you know, keep in the back room of my soul, of my consciousness. And it's not even just in the whole back room. It's just up there, poked way back in the cupboard up there. Back in the closet, and I only go over there once in a while and pull it out. But it's still there. You know it's there, and God knows it's there. And he said, if I regard it in my heart, I'm not going to answer your prayer. You got to deal with it. Our marriage relationships can affect our prayer. Being selfish in our prayer can affect our prayer. And indifference to the Bible is going to affect our prayer. And so next week, we'll look at Hallowed Be Thy Name. But I want you to understand that though I'm not trying to be preachy here, and all preaching ought to have good teaching, but I want you to understand that we need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, put the spotlight on my life. Lord, search me. Try me and see if there be any wicked thing in me. I mean, the psalmist who wrote that understood that he can overlook things. You know, he can hold things and excuse things. And you know, I mean, other people in your family and maybe at your work, they can look at you and they can see glaring errors in your personality, glaring errors in your work, and you go to the window like Fonzie. That's dating me, isn't it? Fonzie went to the window and said, you know, went to the mirror and went, ah, you know, he didn't even have to do anything because he's perfect. Well, you're not perfect. And not being perfect is going to affect answered prayer. Okay? And so I would just challenge you, whether this morning or when you go home today before you get into your napping mode or the boob tube, ask the Lord to search you. We need God on our side. And more than that, we need to get on the side of God. And we need to have our prayers answered. Without him, let's just put it down. Without him, you can do nothing. That's the bottom line. Okay? Enough preaching for today, huh? May God lay that at your heart's door. You're dismissed.